you are new here this morning or simply have forgotten, we're in a sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. This comes from Galatians chapter 5, where we are told the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Todd, could we turn these things off right here? I want you to hear me. I just don't need to hear me. And I want to remind you that when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. In other words, it's singular, not plural. So I'm taking each Sunday and we're looking at a different characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit, but you understand that each of these characteristics together make up the fruit of the Spirit. And so they exist together, at least they should exist together in our life. As we surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, as He is filling us with His Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness are flowing out from us. In other words, I can't, sometimes when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, we put on our legalist hat and we say, you know, today I'm going to work on love. And, you know, tomorrow I'll get to joy, and sometime next week maybe we'll work on patience. But it doesn't work that way because it's the fruit of the Spirit. They exist together. And I've already told you that this is a picture of the transformation that that God desires to do in each one of our lives, not only as individuals but as a body of Christ. This is a picture. This is where He is taking us. This is what the church triumphant when we stand before the Lord in heaven. This is what it will look like. We are to be a picture, therefore, to one another and to the world of the future that is to come. And this is what it looks like: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. These things don't come about through white-knuckled discipline. Don't be confused. As we're focusing on each of these characteristics, I don't want you to walk away on any Sunday thinking that it's all about you. It's all about your discipline and making this happen. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It's what God produces in your life. And so we're on the fourth characteristic this morning. We're on patience. It's a very practical topic. At least I think it is. Patience. Where do you need this work of the Spirit in your life? Maybe it's a particular relationship. Maybe it's a situation. A situation at work. A situation at home. Maybe a situation right here in the church. Where do you need patience? Maybe it's not just a situation for you. Maybe it's a season. Maybe you are in a season of your life where you need this fruit, this work of the Spirit in your life. And I was telling my wife earlier this week as I was working on this sermon on patience that it was taking me a real long time to put together. And she got this smirk on her face. And I knew what she was going to say. Maybe God's trying to teach you patience. I believe He is. This is part of the divine humor of God, I suppose, to send a man to preach on patience who has no patience. You know, you have to listen to me, what, half an hour every Sunday? I figure I can go a little longer today because it's on patience. But I have to live with myself between those Sundays. I know the thoughts that fill my mind. I know the attitudes that I can slip into in my heart. If anyone needs to hear a sermon on patience, it's me. Well, our passage this morning is 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want to apply patience this morning in a very particular direction. If you haven't read 1 Peter in a while, 1 Peter is written to a group of people who are suffering. And so we're going to look at patience amidst suffering. How can we be patient, particularly when we've been wrong? When we've been insulted, when someone has hurt us. So that's where we're going this morning as we think about patience. And will you pray with me before we go to God's Word? And Lord Jesus, as we sang this morning, that we stand before You in our flesh, vile as that thief on the cross, and yet out of Your goodness, out of Your mercy, out of Your patience, You have plunged us beneath that fountain and washed away every one of our sins. That we now sit before You, we stand before You as holy, as clean, as pure. Lord, it is with a gospel in mind, being washed clean, coming into your presence as beloved children, sons and daughters, we would ask that you would speak to us, fill up what is lacking. Lord, we long for a greater measure of your Spirit to be worked out in our lives as individuals, in our families, and in our congregation. And so have your way with us. Have your way with us this morning, we pray. Amen. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Hear God's word. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Amen. You know, the world in which we live does not tend to produce patient people. We live in a very fast-paced world that has fueled our expectation of instant gratification. We want what we want, when we want it, how we want it. Beyond that, particularly for us, living in our American context, living in a Western cultural context, we have seen the rise of what we call the autonomous self. That is, it's all about me. It's all about the individual. It's all about what I want, what I think, what I need, what I know. We don't have time for others. And it's into this context that God desires to produce in us, and I believe in the body of Christ, in our church, patience. As we heard in our passage this morning, patience amidst suffering. Patience even when the world doesn't make sense. Patience even when you've been wronged. Even when your rights have been taken away. Patience even when no solution is going to be found. Patience even when others aren't doing what you want them to do. And so I want to look at God's word this morning. I want to look at this passage, and I want to share with you three things from this passage that should encourage the development of patience within us. So number one, we must develop a mindfulness of God. We must develop a mindfulness of God. So in this passage, Peter's writing to servants, those who are under the authority of a master. And he's asking them to do something quite remarkable. He's asking them to do something that honestly is very foreign to our modern world of personal rights and privileges. He's asking them to continue to be respectful, even when they're disrespected. He's calling them to do good, even when no good is done to them. This is remarkable. This is remarkable because, listen, anyone can do good to those who do good to them. Anyone can be respectful to those who respect them, but Peter has a higher calling for us to do good, even to those who aren't doing good to us. And you know what happens? What happens when we're insulted, when we're hurt, when we're offended, when someone makes a decision that we don't agree with, or they do something that we don't like? I'll tell you what we do. We, as Peter says down there in verse 23, we retaliate. We retaliate, don't we? And we retaliate in one of two directions. Number one, we do this active retaliation, right? Somebody cut me off in traffic. Well, I'm going to teach them a lesson. Or we get angry. We use our words. We use our actions. Maybe the more common form of retaliation that is my suspicion, that is more commonly found within the church, is passive retaliation. We become passively aggressive. I'm not actually going to tell you that I'm upset with you. I'm not actually going to get angry with you. I'm just going to be silent. I'm just going to withdraw. I won't actually tell you that I'm offended by what you said or what you did or the decision you made. I'm just going to go gossip about you to someone else. We retaliate in a passive way. But Peter, in this passage, calls us not only to bear it, listen now, not only to bear it, but to do good. And this is the call of the entire New Testament, to bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. How many times have we heard something like that in the New Testament? Not only to turn the other cheek, but to actively do good to those who aren't doing good to us. This is the sign. This is the sign that the Holy Spirit is alive and well within your life when you do good to those who aren't doing good to you. But the question is, how do we do this? How do we do this? And he tells us there in verse 19. He says, "For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." When mindful of God. See, we need to understand this in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of this call for me to do good that God sees. God cares. I tell you, this profound truth will carry you through the darkest trials. That God has promised never to leave you, never to forsake you. We must be mindful of God. We acknowledge His sovereignty in our situation. Most of us have no difficulty, I don't think, acknowledging the sovereignty of God when we're standing in the sunshine. But what happens in the nighttime? What happens when darkness is all around me? What happens when I don't see the light at the end of the tunnel? And it's in particularly in those moments when I need to be mindful of God. I need to understand this, that His sovereignty extends even to my suffering. His sovereignty extends even to my suffering. Whether I am upset because I'm stuck in traffic or bearing some awful thing that has been done to me, you need to know that God's sovereignty extends even to your suffering. You know, a good example of someone who lives this out, of being mindful of God, comes from the Old Testament. His name is Joseph. You know this story of Joseph, at least many of you, I think, do, in the last portion of Genesis. Joseph came from what we would call a dysfunctional family. Father played favorites. If Jerry Springer was a show back then, this family would have been on there many times. His brothers tried to murder him. As a compromise, they sold him as a slave. I think Joseph had reason to be angry, reason to seek revenge, reason to retaliate. He makes it to Egypt as a slave, makes his way up, does well for himself, and then Potiphar's wife makes a false accusation against him. He's thrown into prison. He does time, though he didn't do the crime. I think he had reason to be bitter, reason for resentment, reason to be angry against Potiphar, maybe angry at his brothers for getting him into that mess in the first place, angry at God. But Joseph, as you know, says the most remarkable thing at the end of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. This is what being mindful of God is about. It's knowing that in all things, God is sovereign. And He is capable of working all things together for good for those who love Him. That's the good news. That's what it means to be mindful of God. It's trusting in His sovereignty. That God can take evil, He can take rebellion, He can take your sin and work it together for His good purposes. He is sovereign over your interruptions and your inconveniences. He is sovereign. And so this is why, listen, this is my main point this morning. If you walk away and don't remember anything else that I say, remember this. Impatience is a form of unbelief. Impatience ultimately is a form of unbelief. Do you believe that God is sovereign or not? Do you believe that His timing is best? Do you believe that His way is best? Do you believe that he's smarter than you? Do you believe that? In some trivial instances, like you chose the wrong line at the grocery store? Or something more serious? Do you trust his sovereignty? Do you trust his timing? Impatience is a form of unbelief. But being patient means being mindful of God. Or as we see down there in verse 23, it means entrusting ourselves to God. And this way, patience is not passive. It means actively putting my trust in God and his purposes. Margaret Thatcher once quipped, "I'm extraordinarily patient, provided I get my own way in the end." We find that funny, because who wouldn't be patient? Who wouldn't be patient if in the end you were going to get your way? Here's the good news. God will always get his way in the end. God will always get his way in the end, and so we can be patient. He's going to get his way. It might be in resolving the situation exactly as you'd like to see it resolved. Or it might be in transforming you while you wait. But in the end, he's going to get his way, and so we can be patient. We can be patient and believe and trust and wait. So number one, we must develop a mindfulness of God. Number two, we must have the right expectations. Verse 20 to 22, "For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps." You've been called to suffer. Right? Have you ever said something like this? "I can't believe this is happening to me. This isn't supposed to happen. This isn't what I pictured." But Peter reminds us that we've been called to suffer. We've been called to follow the example of Christ. And so we shouldn't be surprised by suffering, even when we did nothing to deserve it. Now, this doesn't mean that we become a bunch of Eeyores. Remember Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh Kids? It was an old show. Gray donkey. Woe is me. Doesn't mean we become a bunch of Eeyores, but it means we have a sober view of the world. It means we have a sober view of the world. It means that we don't expect to have happen to us anything that didn't happen to Christ. And I tell you, this is exactly what's wrong with the prosperity gospel. These prosperity preachers tell us that we are to be like Christ, but they forget what Christ is like. Our Savior was born into poverty. He had no place to lay his head. He was mistreated and misunderstood, abused and victimized. He was treated unkindly, unjustly, unpleasantly. He was unfairly and unjustly condemned. He suffered a death that was undeserved and unmerited. And Peter says here in verse 21, "For to this you have been called, so that you might follow in his steps." What if God brings trials and temptations into your life so that he might draw you to him? What if our good and gracious God allows suffering to come into your life that he might refine you, that he might remove those hidden idols within your heart? What if you are suffering right now and it is no accident? What if God exists not for your comfort but for his glory? What if he is most glorified when your life is fully surrendered to him? What if there is a day coming when every wrong will be made right and every tear will be dried? And that veil will be removed, and we will see the hidden purposes of God. You know, one of the ways the wrath of God expresses itself in this life on unbelievers, it's by giving them exactly what they want. By giving them exactly what they want, and it destroys them in the end. You want to be patient? You want to be patient through suffering? We must have the right expectations. We serve a merciful God who will never leave us or forsake us. And He will use every drop of pain and suffering in your life for His glory. Which means when we pray, certainly we ought to pray, God, remove this cup from me, remove this suffering. But we also pray, what do you want to teach me in the midst of this? What is it that you are saying to me? What is it that you want to do with me in the midst of this trial? Don't miss that. Don't miss that you have been called to suffer. You have been called to suffer just as Christ suffered. So number one, we must be mindful of God. Number two, we must have the right expectations. And number three, we must remember the patience of God for us. We must remember God's patience for us. Remember that no offense committed against you is as great as your offense against God. Verse 24 and 25, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I don't want to minimize your pain or your hurt, whether you're upset because somebody butted in line in front of you at the coffee shop, or you have an actual soul-level hurt that you are bearing. But you need to understand this. There is no offense that can be committed against you that is as great as your offense against God. That don't even compare. That don't even compare. And God forgave you. He released you. This is the gospel. That while we were still His enemies, while we were running away from God, God forgave us. He sent His Son Jesus to die for us in our place. He released our debt against Him. And if we have been forgiven an eternal debt against God, how can we not forgive those who have sinned against us? You know, when our heart really gets this, when we are really gripped by this grace, when we really see ourselves as a beggar in need of His mercy, having done nothing to earn His favor, you will inevitably be kind and merciful and patient with others. This is the sign that your life really has been transformed by His grace. Amen. So number one, I said we must develop a mindfulness of God. Number two, we must have the right expectations. And number three, we must remember God's patience for us. And I wonder again, I asked you this in the beginning of the sermon, let me ask you again, where do you need this work of the Spirit in your life? What particular relationship maybe is the Spirit of God highlighting in your own mind right now? What situation? What situation at work? What situation at home? What situation within the church do you need patience? Or maybe you're just in a season of your life where you need patience. And I wonder, will you walk out that door this morning with a renewed sense of His goodness and mercy towards you in Jesus Christ? Will you walk out that door this morning with a renewed desire to surrender your life again to God and His purposes and desire to see this fruit of the Spirit worked in your life? Where do you need this? You know, and I'm not sure what situations come to mind for you as we think about being patient even in the midst of unjust situations. But as I close, I want to address one in particular. Pastor Dave mentioned the conference that a number of elders went to this weekend on the church as a refuge. That is how the church can help particularly women in crisis. If statistics are to be believed, there are many women sitting here this morning or listening to this sermon in some other format who are the victims of domestic abuse. You are being abused financially, emotionally, maybe physically. And if that's where you find yourself this morning, I want you to tell you from God's word, He has called you to endure. He has called you to be patient. He has called you to love. He has called you to do good. But He has not called you to enable that sin. And I want to plead with you as your pastor to seek help, but not to enable that. To come and talk to me, to talk to one of the elders, We want to talk with you. We want to walk with you. We want to help you. We want to point you to the fountain of grace, both for you and the person who is doing this to you. But may this not be amongst the people of God. Patience does not mean enabling sin. Okay, let me finish with these last verses of 1 Peter this morning. I'm reading this to you again. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the gospel, God's patience toward us in the person of Jesus Christ. By his wounds we are healed. I want you to take this thought on this verse with you as we go to celebrate communion, the Lord's table this morning. By his wounds, by his patience, you have been healed. Amen.